Reading of God's Word, if you're able to this morning. So we are in Mark chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as the Lord had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on a road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Let's pray. Dear Father, as we read this, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful display of glorifying Jesus. And I pray that we would allow it to go deep into our hearts, that we, too, would give you the glory due your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, y'all can have a seat. Let's break this down just a little bit. To Jesus belongs all glory. Do I get an amen? All glory. Any good thing on planet Earth that we know of and in all the universe has come from our dear, wonderful God, and may I say, through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. As we look at Jesus, we can see Creator God, Sustainer God, Loving God, and we also see our Judge. You know, sometimes we leave that part out. But we want to recognize that in the end, it's going to be Jesus who's going to judge the nations. Amen? He's going to judge each individual. And so we want to praise God that he has called us to be his children. But, you know, in this area of Scripture, we find that he's getting ready to enter his city. I want you to know, Jesus owns everything. Do I get an amen to that? Jesus owns everything. You know, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't exist. You wouldn't be drawing breath. Your heart wouldn't be beating if it wasn't for Jesus himself creating you. And so I want you to know, he basically owns everything. But here's what's so awesome about him. He is so gentle and he is so patient that it's his desire to quietly woo us into relationship with him and to follow him. It's so interesting how he could force anything in the universe to do whatever he wanted. But the one thing he doesn't force is the human heart. Isn't that an interesting thought? It's very endearing to me, and it brings me closer to him whenever I think about it. It's not because he's weak by any means, folks. I want you to know this battle that we see going on in the world, the only reason why it keeps going on is because Jesus is patient, and he wants to draw all that he is calling to himself before he says it's enough. But I want you to know, it's not because he's weak, and it's not because Satan is almost as powerful as God. It's not like there's this battle between good and evil and they're almost equal foes. I want you to know that Jesus is so much more powerful than anything else in the universe. That there's no contest to his greatness and his glory and his power. I want you to remember, Satan himself is a created being. He is a fallen angel. And he wouldn't even continue to exist unless God still had a plan for what he is also doing for the long run of his will. And so I want you to remember those things when you look at this entry into the city, because when we know the whole story, we see him coming into his city, Jerusalem. I want you to know, that's also going to be the city that he reigns from during the millennial reign as well. And so there's still a plan for that area of the world. There's still a plan in the future for this city that belongs to him. But as we look at this particular entry, it's called the triumphal entry. He's the triumphant king coming into a city. Now, you all are really smart, and you got a lot of biblical knowledge, so you're going to be able to answer this question for me. What was he actually coming to Jerusalem to do? He was coming to Jerusalem to die on a cross. It wasn't like he came in and all of a sudden, surprise, there were these really powerful people that took him and then forced him to go to the cross. It wasn't like that at all, guys. We've read over and over and over again how he kept trying to tell his disciples what he was actually going there for. And at one point, we got disciples that are rebuking him for it, especially Peter. And then we see in another place, they're saying, yeah, well, whatever. Who's going to get to sit on the throne beside you? That's all we want to know. They were missing the point. But here's the deal. It is the triumphal entry. Because he had a triumph that could only be accomplished in one way, and he was just about to do it. So how amazing is this as this king is entering his city? What kind of an entry should he have? So how should the king enter his city, do you think? I think with an appropriate celebration, don't y'all think? And so I imagine that I know why he was entering the city. I know he was coming there to die. But now I also know that was so he could defeat sin, Satan, and death right there on that cross. How amazing is that? He was coming to submit to the Father. So let us remember, to Jesus belongs all the glory. And this wasn't like some kind of an accidental thing. This wasn't some new thing that just came to pass. This wasn't some new idea or anything like that. I want you to know, Zechariah prophesied of this moment in detail. It's interesting in Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament, how this Old Testament prophet said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Zion is Jerusalem. It's the holy city. "O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Coming in humility, coming as the Prince of Peace, coming signifying that by riding on this donkey." Solomon was one who rode on a donkey. What did they have during the time of Solomon's reign? They had peace. It was a time of peace. It was to symbolize that the Messiah would come, and he was also going to be this one who was a king of peace. And so he rode on this colt of a donkey, one that had never been ridden. Well, there's a couple things we're going to recognize from that. I'm not really that much of a horse person, but from what I understand, no matter what kind of animal that you're planning on riding on, it may take a little time to break that animal to where it does not rebel against you whenever you set on it. And so I want you to imagine, donkeys aren't real huge either, right? They're kind of a small animal to begin with. Imagine a colt, one that was still a foal along with its mother. So it was even maybe a little smaller than an adult. So we get the image. Are we getting our mind wrapped around the image here? Jesus sat on that colt, first of all, to show he's Lord over everything. That colt submitted to him sitting on it, which is kind of interesting. But another thing is, it wasn't like he was riding in on a great big white huge war horse, right? He was riding on a donkey, symbolizing Prince of Peace. Now guys, you guys are Bible scholars, right? You guys read your Bibles on a regular basis. Come on now. Feed the preacher. Say amen. Make me feel better. All right. So we go to the book of Revelation. We're going to go ahead and fast forward to the part where we get to see how this whole thing finishes. How does Jesus return to the battle? On a great big white war horse, a steed. All power, glory, majesty, Lord of lords and King of kings written on his thighs. We know who Jesus is, but we know that because of his great power, he was willing to submit to this humble position, even the cross, so that he could take our place. Wow. I want you to know he had the power to destroy all the evil in Jerusalem that day by force. But he took the meek position of doing it by love. And it was completely potent in opening the door for all of us to come in. Praise God that he didn't exert his physical power in that moment, but he was willing to humble himself to the point of the cross as he rode in on this donkey, which was prophesied many years before by the prophet Zechariah. To Jesus belongs all the glory. I'll tell you what, sometimes God's plan looks different than my plan. Has that ever happened to you guys? I come up with a plan, and I just know exactly what would work. And so I start to carry it out sometimes without even asking God otherwise. Have you ever done that? Let's stop doing that. Let's just stop doing that. Let's ask God first rather than getting it all messed up and then asking him to clean up the mess. Let's get his battle plan first, because what I've found is this is not the way I would have saved the world. If it had been up to me, you know, I just in the flesh, you put this Bible aside, you know, I would have gotten me some big firepower, right? And I would have come in with my tanks and my airplanes, and I would have just straightened out all the evil that's happening in the world, right? You guys ain't tracking with me at all. Now, there's a place for that that's ordained by, you know, nations to bring about civil law and all that stuff. But guys, that isn't powerful enough to save a human soul. But this power that Jesus showed us, this is powerful to save to the innermost, to give us a future of eternity with God forever. Can you imagine? He did what no one else could do. To Jesus belongs all the glory. I want you to also understand, as we look through this area of Mark, verses 1 and 2, we see that he gives them the plan. And so what we got to know is the Lord takes care of every detail as we obey him. Do I get an amen to that? I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I like knowing all the details before I start. But you know, he didn't give them all the details. He gave them the necessary details. And he said, here's how it's going to work out, guys. They're coming into the town. They're getting closer to town. And he says, go into the village opposite you. And you're going to find this colt tied. Go over and loose it. Bring it. Now, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I'm seeing a little bit of a problem with this plan. This colt belongs to somebody else. In our world, this is called stealing. And this could get you in trouble. But if you own everything, it's not stealing. This is another opportunity for us to see Jesus' ownership over everything, guys. And so it wasn't that he was going to steal it from the individual. It's that he had a need of it. And ultimately, he's the one who created it in the first place. And he had some faithful people there. And they weren't going to have a problem with it. But to the disciple who was being sent, they couldn't know all of that. All they needed to know was this one word, obey. Can we say it together? Obey. Let's say it again. Obey. Let's make sure that we obey Jesus. That's the one detail we need to make sure that we do. And as we look at that, I'm just going to ask the question. Do you have enough faith to do his word? Because that's basically what it boils down to. And as I ask that question, I'm pointing one finger at you, but I'm pointing three at me. I'm asking myself, do I have enough faith to do his word? A lot of times people are looking for a special word from God. I'll tell you where to start on getting a special word from God. Look at the word of God. This is his word to you. And there's plenty in here that we need to be focused on just doing it. And if we're just doing what it says, as Jesus has shown us, I can assure you that if there's some other details that need to be taken care of, he's able to do it. To Jesus belongs all the glory. Amen. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? He said, just say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So what'd they do? So they went on their way, guys. They joyfully started obeying Christ. Did you notice? They had to move from where they were to accomplish God's will. They had to move into what he had said. They had to take action with what that he had given them. They had a part to play in it. But their part wasn't direction. Their part was obeying. And guess what? They found that colt tie and door outside the street, and they loosed it. And as we continue on in this wonderful story, so we first ask ourselves, do we have enough faith to obey his word? Well, these guys did. Let's see what happened. I can show you that the greatest resource that the church is lacking truly is obedient people. I got a couple of amens. So let's do it again. The greatest resource the church lacks is obedient people. I can tell you, Jesus owns the world. Jesus owns all the resources, money, stuff. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's not what he's lacking. He's lacking obedient people. Now, don't get me wrong. God is all-powerful. He is all-sovereign. By saying that is what the church is lacking at this particular point in time is not saying that somehow God needs us to do anything. God has ordained for us to do what he's called us to do. Now the question is, are we going to be obedient? Do we have enough faith? Do we trust? Are we willing? Because that greatest resource that the church lacks is obedient people. But let's look at what happens whenever we do have some obedient people. In verses 5 and 6 there, some who stood by there said to them, what are you doing? Loosen the colt. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. God provides everything that is needed through his people. I thought it was just really interesting. These two fellows had enough faith to obey Jesus. And guess what? The individual who owned the colt had enough faith to also allow it. So you had faith on both ends of the thing. The Lord has need of it. That's really all we need to hear. The Lord has need of it. It's his anyways. Let's just be obedient people, because to Jesus belongs all the glory. We give to Jesus what he asked for, and he uses it for his glory. And that's exactly what happens here. And they brought the colt to Jesus. Did you notice they were given something by the individual who allowed them to have it? And what did they do? They took what was given to them and gave it to him. You know, every time you give back to God, none of it's really yours. You are giving what's been given to you. And it's just exchanging through you and through your hands to go to the place that God would have it to go. Well, in this particular situation, it was the colt. And the colt was given to them and then was given to Jesus. And then they threw their clothes on it and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road. Did you all know clothes were one of the most precious possessions of people in this time of history in this region of the world? Clothing was like their most precious possession. You know, they didn't have Walmarts, and they didn't have a clearance rack, and they didn't have secondhand stores everywhere. Basically, everything they wore was made, and if it was bought, it was very expensive because everything had to be handmade, hand-woven. And look at what they're doing with their clothes, the most precious of their possessions. They're spreading it out on the ground, and they're saying, you are our king, and you are greater than any of our possessions. We don't even want your colt having to touch the ground. You are so awesome. And then they also cut these leafy branches, palm branches, from the trees and spread them out on the road. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. Again, all for that triumphal entry, for that saying, you are our king. We are submitting to you. To Jesus belongs all the glory. He received that king's welcome like he should have. It was proper for him to. Verses 9 through 10, Then those who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Can anybody tell me? Save now. They were saying, you are our Savior. Please save us now. Boy, is he ever the Savior. More so than what they even knew. They thought he might save them from the Roman authority, but he was saving us eternally from sin. And then they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All of this is in response to Psalm 118, guys. You can go there in Psalm 118 and read these very words spoken hundreds of years before Jesus came. And then verse 10, blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Why does David keep getting mentioned in this? Can anybody tell me? What's the significance of David to the Messiah? Yeah, Jesus was descended of David. And so who was the actual promise and the covenant made that the Messiah would come? Who was it actually made to? Made to David. Whenever David was anointed king by Samuel the prophet, God called him to be the king over Israel, that he would bring a king from his line who would sit on the throne forever. That would be that anointed one, the Christ. That's what that word literally means. The Christ means anointed one, to sit on a throne forever. And they were saying at this particular point in time that they believed that Jesus was truly the king that was spoken of, the Messiah. Now, they had no idea the extent of his kingdom. They were thinking a lot smaller than he was. So then we got to ask this question, who is he really the king over? King over whom? Here's the way I want us to answer this question. May we all say, king over me. Say that with me. King over me. Guys, that's the essence of salvation right there. Is Jesus king over your heart? Is he Lord? That's what that word Lord means. You, to be saved, we have got to confess Jesus as our Lord. King over me, to Jesus belongs all the glory. May Jesus be glorified. Jesus will be glorified. Do I get an amen to that? Amen. Jesus will be glorified. And if we look there in the same basic parallel passage from Luke, we see a little more that was happening around the edges. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. You see, they weren't saying king over me. They were saying, we want to be our own king, those Pharisees were. We don't like this Jesus because he's trying to take power away from us. He's trying to tell us how we ought to live. We need to be telling him how to live. You think that's happening in our world today? Just make sure it's not us saying that, guys. Let's let Jesus be king over us, because if we don't, we may find ourselves being like these Pharisees who are saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But I love Jesus' reply. I'm just going to tell you, Jesus will be glorified. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. He was going to be celebrated that day, even if it meant the stones themselves had to cry out. Guys, I'm going to tell you, Jesus will be glorified, because to Jesus belongs all the glory. Amen? Do we want to be part of it is the question. That's the question. We begin to go a little further to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, and we see what this begins to look like. After these things, I looked. Guys, this is a heavenly vision. And behold, great multitude with which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. You see what all this is pointing toward? It's pointing toward heaven. And they are crying out in heaven in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Oh, praise the Lord. So Jesus will be glorified. The question is, do we want to be part of it? Do we want to be part of this? I'm getting a couple amens. Do you want to be part of this? Let him be the king of your heart right now. Don't miss your opportunity. because Jesus will be glorified. To Jesus belongs all the glory. There's another passage from Luke, and this is one that always breaks my heart. I want to be careful how I speak this truth. One of the last conversations I had with my nephew Ryan, he said, "You know, I think I want to follow Jesus, but I'm just not sure if I'm ready." And I said to Ryan, I said, "Just make sure you don't wait too long." Now, I'm just going to say, at 30 years old, you might think you got a whole lot of life ahead of you. But depending on the choices that we make and the number of days that God may have already ordained for us, guys, we don't know. I don't know the condition of his heart. That's been a couple of months ago that I talked to him. I'm glad that he was close then, and I pray that he heeded my words, because I told him very clearly, wherever he was when he drew his last breath is where he would be with Jesus for all of eternity. It's my prayer that he made that commitment to follow the Lord. I can't really know. But it's hard for me when I don't know. And I know, you really can't know for sure with anybody, but you can see fruit and evidence a lot of times. But here's one thing I know for sure. Jesus wants us to come to him. As he drew near, this passage from Luke 19, same story. Just after his triumphal entry, he draws near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that would make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you." Guys, I'm just going to tell you, the day of destruction is going to come into all of our lives of this world. And even your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Guys, I'm going to say it. When Jesus visits the heart, when the Holy Spirit confirms in the heart who Jesus is, we need to respond. We need to respond immediately. We don't need to respond tomorrow. We don't need to respond a year down the road. We don't need to, looking at our own life. If Jesus is saying to you, "Follow me," follow him now. If he's saying it's time for you to take that step toward me unto salvation, do it now. Please do not sit back and say, "Well, maybe I'll do it later," because you may not have later. In 70 AD, just a little bit after this event right here, the Romans came against Jerusalem and completely destroyed the city. And anyone that did not listen to Jesus got destroyed right along with it. And anyone who didn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I want you to know they went to hell and they're spending forever there. We preach a lot about heaven because it feels good in the church, but I want us to know, just as sure as heaven is real, hell is real. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven because he wanted us to know it so that we could avoid it, that it is a place of torment and suffering forever and ever and ever and ever. And if I stood up here all day saying "and ever and ever and ever," it still wouldn't be long enough to express to you just how long hell is going to be. We need to heed his voice, and we need to respond to him as soon as he visits us. And then we need to continue to follow him in steps of obedience from that point forward. Do I get an amen? That next step is baptism, folks. If you've said yes to Jesus, and you've said yes to Him being your Lord and Savior, and you've not been scripturally baptized, you are in disobedience with the Lord and Savior. He's not your Lord then. If He's your Lord, you must obey Him. That is our King when we obey. So please obey Jesus. Whatever He shows you in His Word is the next step. Do it. And He's going to test us of it. He began to test me very early in my relationship with Him about turning the other cheek and loving my enemy. You know what, guys? He actually means it. And when we do it, He actually does something miraculous. First in me. It's amazing how He takes care of things. He tells us to forgive, that we might be forgiven. You know what? He actually means it. We just need to ask Him to help us do it. We can't necessarily do all this stuff on our own. We got to ask for help. Whatever your next step with Jesus is, I'm going to say it. Please do it. Just obey His voice. But especially with that first step into salvation. Obey His voice. What does it mean? It means confessing your sin before Him, agreeing to follow Him from that point on as your King. Do y'all believe that Jesus was sent from the Father to save us from our sins, to die on that cross? Do you believe He rose on the third day? Do you believe He went back to heaven and He's preparing a place for us right now? Then say yes to Jesus and let's follow Him together. He called us to make disciples of all nations. Let's do it together. He called us to be part of the body of Christ. Let's do it together. We don't need a disjointed body. We need to be together. Amen? So let's do it together. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I pray for this group that's here today, this dear congregation, Lord, that You would help us to obey Your voice. You will be glorified. There's no question about that. Just like this crowd gathered together as You were entering into the city, just a very short time before You were going to go to that cross. Lord, just like they gathered together, not totally knowing the magnitude of what they were even celebrating. They just knew You were the King, and they knew they needed to be part of that celebration. So, Lord, help us to realize You're the King, and to be part of celebrating who You are by putting ourselves under Your Lordship. Lord, let us follow You. Let us continue to follow You. Let us not be like many in the city who once they found out that it wasn't according to their plan, many of them rejected You. Many of them stood out there and said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," to their own destruction. Lord, we pray that we not be like them, but we be like those who said, "Lord, we don't know for sure where this is all leading, but where else do we have to go? Let us follow You." So help us, Lord, just to trust You and obey You and to put You as King over our life willingly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you'll all stand, please.
What does God want you to do today in response to His leading?